my elevated position. It's very nice to be here. And someone's even left me a fancy pen. So. I was reading a book the other day. It had some comments that had been picked up by children around churches. And after a church service on a Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announced to his mother, "Mum, I've decided to become a minister when I grow up." "That's okay with us," she said, "but what made you decide that?" "And wow," said the little boy, "I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figure it'd be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit down and listen." And there was another little boy who was sitting looking in the pew at a memorial plaque on the wall, and he said to his dad, "What's that?" And his dad said, "Well, that's in memory of all the brave men and women who died in the services." And the little boy scanned the long list of names and he said, "Did they die in the morning or the evening services?" And then there was one about a very long and boring sermon that was going on. You could hear this little, small, distinct voice at the back suddenly say, "Mummy, is it still Sunday?" Now, I hope this morning that we aren't sitting there thinking, "Oh, I hope we finish up and finish up." But we want to pray and just ask that God will just take his word and just plant it into your hearts, that it will be a seed that grows and bears much fruit. So let's just pray. Oh, Lord God, Lord, we just come, Lord, and we lay ourselves before your feet, Lord. And I put what you have given me to say before you. And I just pray that you'll take it. People recognize it's not me, but it's you wanting to speak into people's lives. And Lord, they will take what you have to say. And Lord, they will bear good fruit because of it. So Lord, be with me and help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start by briefly giving you my testimony, how I come to know Jesus. And I personally think it's the most boring testimony in the world, but here we go. You see, as many of you probably know, both my parents grew up all of their lives in church and are born-again Christians. And so I've been part of church, has been part of my life, all of it, all 41 years of it. And their parents, their grandparents also went to church. And so kind of church has been almost a way of life. But as you know, that's not really good enough. You need to make your own personal commitment. And for me, when I was literally 7 years old, I was just coming nearly eight. So I was about a few weeks from being 8 years old. And I was sitting in an evening gospel service, the good old-fashioned gospel services. And I remember distinctly the person who was speaking, and I was only a child, but I remember him talking about the fact that, you know, we have a part in our heart that is missing, and that we need Jesus to come and fill that part in our hearts. And I remember at that young age going home that night and thinking, I don't want a hole in my heart. I want Jesus to come and fill it. And to me, that was the first time I recognized that I needed something personal from Jesus in my life. And I know many years later, I always used to think of myself, I used to think that because I'd grown up in such great Christian parentage, if you like, with my grandparents and parents all being involved in church, that I'd somehow missed out. You know, the Bible says that for those that have been forgiven much, then they appreciate it more. And I kind of was in that kind of bank of thinking, well, because I've lived this kind of Christian life, as it were, all my life, that's been my lifestyle as well as my commitment to God, that somehow I'd missed out, that I hadn't quite been forgiven from enough things. And I remember having a conversation with a guy, a middle-aged man who attended our church, and he came from a Hindu background and got saved in middle-aged. And I remember explaining this to him, and he said, "Oh, no." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "How much more I would give to have known Christ as a child and grown up with that knowledge than to come and only have half a life to live with Christ as my Savior." And, you know, it's interesting, our perception of how sin affects our lives and the righteousness that God gives. And in 1 John 3 that we've just read, it talks a lot there about sin and about lawlessness. And you know, it's quite often that within church, we just brand this word about sin, sin, sin. And we don't really ever talk about, well, what is sin, you know? And essentially, we probably say, well, sin's breaking the law. It says there, it's lawlessness, you know? And then you think, well, what is the law? And you think, well, that's God's law. And then you read God's law and you hear about being circumcised and you hear about the fact you can't have bacon butties and so on and so forth, you know? And I think, well, do I really want that in my, you know? I love my bacon butties, I don't know about you. And then when you really look at the word term sin, what does it actually mean? Well, sin is an archery term. I don't know if you've ever heard this before or if I'm repeating somebody else, but it's an archery term. What it means is to fall short. So if you're an archer and you have your bow and arrow and you fire your arrow and it doesn't quite reach the target and it falls short, that's called a sin. Okay? And so sin, when it's referred to in the Bible, is falling short. Or falling short of what? Well, it's falling short of God's standard. You know? God created Adam and Eve and they were perfect. That was his standard. And then when Adam sinned, he fell short of God's standard. And so on, sin has been in our lives. But does that mean then that, you know, we can just kind of do what we like? Well, no. You know, that falling short. Well, you see, the thing is Jesus has then come along and he has come and he has taken away the sin of the world. In 1 John 3:5, it says, he appeared so that he might take away our sins. You know, he lived as a man, that perfect man. He met the target. He was the arrow that met the target, who got there every time. And then he came and he offered himself to take the judgment and the punishment that was due to us upon himself. And if we're prepared to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, has done that for us and we seek God's forgiveness, then it's like Jesus has come and he's taken that arrow that has been shot and it's fallen short and he's picked it up and he's carried it that further way and he's stuck it right into the target and he's completed it. We're no longer in sin because Jesus has made it. But you see, the great thing about our salvation is the fact that, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we are born again. You know, we're starting again. We've sung the song, I am a new creation. And that's great, because what that means is that every child is born, they are born with parents. You see, the Bible tells us we're not born again and left as orphaned. We're not just abandoned by the side road. No, we enter into God's family. We become children. We're adopted into God's family. And Jesus is our brother, and God is our father. And so our salvation, that new life, that new beginning, creates a new spiritual outlook within our life, where forever Jesus is completing our target run and sin is never falling short again. But does that mean that we never sin again? We never do anything wrong? No. To admit, I'll put my hand up, I do things wrong occasionally. One, in fact, if you read further in the beginning of that letter that we're reading from her, it says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so, you know, when we do fall short in our lives, when we've got that new family around us, our brother Jesus comes and he picks up the arrow and he completes it. So what does it mean for us then to be these children? You know, whether you come to know Jesus as I did as a child and have followed him for a long portion of your life, or whether you've come to know him later in life, we're still children in God's eyes. And I asked my wife, you see, my wife, she's worked with children virtually all of her working life. She's currently a social worker. And I said to her, well, what's the first thing, if I was to say, what do children like to do? She said, the first thing is they love to play. Kids love to play, let's face it. They love to mess around and have fun and stuff like that. Well, you see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he bought us a freedom that should be in our lives. Now, you imagine a child, you take a child and you were to stick them in a massive warehouse full of toys and you say, you can just play with these toys as much as you like. It'd be like they'd gone to heaven, wouldn't it? I mean, they'd just love it. You'd be pulling toys. I know in our kids, in our house, you know, we're fortunate to be able to have a house where we have a lounge. And I used to have a large office that used to be a garage. We converted it into an office and our business grew, so we moved elsewhere. So my wife converted it into a snug, in other words, kids' room. And it's full of all their toys and stuff like that. Now, our older son, who's 14, well, he's less into toys in that way. It's more PlayStation stuff these days, so that's easy, TV and a box. But our daughter, who is 7, she loves dolls and cars and all the sorts of things that a 7-year-old would love. And so you would think, well, she's got this nice big room and she can pull out as many stuff as she likes and make as much mess, and then periodically we can tidy it up and so on and so forth. But no. Now, what happens in our house is she goes into that room, she'll pull out a doll, and she'll carry it into the lounge where, you know, everyone else is, and she'll play with it there. You know, and suddenly there's a mess everywhere and you can't walk in with a cup of tea and you kind of like this, daintily walking around trying to dodge all the little tables and chairs and stools and whatever it is that dolls play with and so on and so forth. You know, they like to make a mess and it goes everywhere. Well, the thing is the fact that Jesus' death on the cross and our new salvation, our new family, creates a freedom for us that's like that, that enables us to play. And the thing is the fact that quite often people think that when you become a Christian and you become part of God's family, it's all about do's and don'ts. You know, oh, you must do this and you mustn't do that and so on and so forth. But no, you see, Christ has come to bring us a freedom. You see, in Romans 8, it says this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of a sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again in Isaiah, Jesus read this himself. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim the freedom of the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners. You know, we were once in darkness, we're now in light. We were once bound by sin, we're now free. There's a story I read, a couple of little boys aged 8 and 10, and they were excessively mischievous. And the two boys were always getting into trouble, and their parents could be assured that if any mischief occurred in their town, their two sons were some way involved. And the parents were at their wits' end and what to do about their son's behaviour. The mother had heard that a clergyman in town had been successful on disciplining children in the past, so she asked her husband if he thought they should send the boy to speak with the clergyman. And the husband said, well, we might as well. We need to do something or I'll really lose my temper. And the clergyman agreed to speak with the boys but asked to see them individually. The 8-year-old went to meet him first, and the clergyman sat the boy down and asked him sternly, where is God? The boy made no response. So the clergyman repeated the question in an even sterner voice, where is God? Again, the boy made no attempt to answer, so the clergyman raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face, where is God? At that point, the boy bolted from the room, ran straight home, slamming himself in the closet. The older brother followed him into the closet and said, what happened? The younger boy replied, we're in big trouble now. God's gone missing and they think we did it. You know, the world would say to us, oh, just live life, do as you like, look after number one. But just like these kind of little boys, you know, be as mischievous as you like, be cheeky, be sneaky, it doesn't matter. But, you know, where does that way lead? Look at the story of the prodigal son, you know, who he got his inheritance early, managed to get it and went and blew it all. Live the life of Riley. Yeah, I'll do it my way. And where did he end up? In the mess and the mire. You know, I heard a minister talk about this story. He said, I was telling the story of the prodigal son and emphasizing the disagreeable attitude of the elder brother. And after describing the rejoicing of the household over the return of the prodigal son, he spoke of the one whom in the midst of the festivities failed to share the joy of the occasion. And he said to the congregation, can anybody tell me who this was? And the small boy, who'd been listening very intently, put his hand up. I know. It was the fatty calf. You know, that son, he took the boy and he squandered the freedom that had been given to him. And his life ended in despair. Ultimately, if we take a sinful life and we apply it with freedom and we just kind of, you know, live the life that we want, then we're going to end up in living in a torment in hell. But those of us who've born again, you know, we don't have those worries. You know, even if I lose my life, I'll gain all that Christ has to offer me. We no longer lead a life of despair, worrying about the consequences, because we know how it ends. We know that we can seek forgiveness. You know, ultimately, we're children that have been adopted into God's family. We have a Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, that loves us more than we love our own children or even ourselves. It gives us a freedom to not have to worry about money. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be prudent with our finances. But, you know, God said he would look after us. We worry about food and the electric bill and all of these things that we worry about in today's society. But Jesus himself said, look at the birds and they have a nest. Look at the flowers and how they're clothed. So your Father will look after you. You know, we worry often in our Christian lives, I think, about the wrong things. We've been given a freedom to live our lives. But you know, that freedom comes with responsibility. I don't know how many of you are into superheroes. But there's a saying that with Spider-Man, when Spider-Man first becomes Spider-Man, and his Uncle Ben, who later dies, says to Spider-Man something that sticks with him. He says, with great power comes great responsibility. And I'd say to you, with great freedom comes great responsibility. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slave. Which leaves us to another thing that a child like or a child will act as. You see, children love the freedom. But the other thing is they also like to be obedient sometimes. But usually a good child will like to please their parents. Once when I was a young person, someone said, can you sum up righteousness in one word? And I said, right. Righteousness is being right. I heard a story about some children in a Catholic school, and they lined up for the lunch table, and there was a big long table with all the food, and on at the beginning of it was a large pile of apples. And a nun made a note, and she put it on the apple tray, and it said, take only one, God is watching. So the children move along the line, taking their lunch, and at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And one child whispered to the other, take all you want. God's watching the apples. I have a daughter, as I say, and she's 7 years old. She's currently in year two at school. And at her school, they have a kind of discipline system where they have green. That means you're doing well. They have yellow when, you know, you're on iffy ground. And a red when you're in trouble. Lois has never had a red. In fact, Lois has never had an amber. She has always, in her first 2 or 3 years of school life, always remained on this green. And her ambition for school life is to never even get an amber, let alone a red. And she's 7 years old. As I said, my wife works with children, and she enjoys a TV program. I think it's called Child of Our Time. I don't know whether you've ever seen it. But essentially, it's a program that took a whole bunch of children that were born in the year 2000. And every year, it puts a TV kind of program over every series, and it looks at these children and their growth. And I remember very distinctly the episode that was talking about when they're about 5 years old and they're going off to school. And what the guy who's narrating, I forget his name, said was that what you say to your child when they first go to school on that first day stays with them throughout their whole school life. I was conscious of this when our daughter was going to school. I was thinking, what do you say? You know. And my words were very simple. It was, be good. And here we are. I say be good, and now she doesn't want to get an even amber light at school. Most children want to please their parents. You know, they don't like it when their parents tell them off. They don't like it when their parents are upset with them. They want to please you, because they know pleasing you gets praise. They know pleasing you gets the treats. And this is how it should be with us as children of God. We should want to please our Father in heaven. Jesus' death on the cross has made us right, made us righteous, and has given us that freedom to then be able to live a life free of sin and free of the worries of this world. And you know, it's one thing, I suppose, that sometimes the world gets wrong with the Christian faith, in the sense that, yes, we need to start our Christian walk with that belief that Christ died on the cross and us seeking him for the forgiveness of our sins. But our salvation does not stop there, because we then need to change our lives. We need to become that new creation. And the Spirit within us that becomes a fresh new is then helps us to be able to live that righteous life, to be live as a child pleasing the Father in heaven. And any good parent sets boundaries for their children, because otherwise they do run amok. You know, I'm sure if each of us have had at some point some boundary, don't do this, do that, so on and so forth. Our Father in heaven has done the same. Ten Commandments are a good example of a boundary that God sets. You know, I often think of this as like sheep in a field. You know, as a farmer, he'll take his sheep and he'll put them into a field, and they can wander anywhere they like in that field. They can eat anything of the grass that's in there, enjoy themselves, jump around, do whatever sheep do within that field. But you see, that field will have boundaries. It'll have a fence or a wall or a hedge. It'll have some way of saying, this is the edge, go no further. Why? Well, because of, I don't know how many of you have been driving down a country lane and a sheep's escaped the field, you know, and you turn that corner. Yeah, because there's dangers when you go past the boundaries. There's dangers when you go over it. And the same is true for us as children of God. You know, God has set us boundaries, not because he wants to be strict and hit us over the head with a stick and say, you must do this, must do that. No, because he's a Father in heaven who loves us, and he knows what's right and wrong for us. He knows where the boundary line lays. And so us, as like sheep of his pasture, we're given this massive field, this freedom through Christ to wander around in this field and eat all the good things that God has given us. But by the same token, he says, look, this is the boundary. You go past that boundary, you're going to be on shaky ground. That's when things can happen in our lives that we don't like. But you see, I think also that we need to say, well, how do we know where these boundaries are? How many people here drive? Good number of people drive. How many people here have recently read the Highway Code? One. I don't know how many of you know this, but you know when you pass your driving test, at least it's certainly in the last probably 40 years, so if you pass your test earlier than this, then it probably wouldn't apply, but anyway, if you pass your test in the last 40 years, when you pass your test and your driving test, you sign a form at the end. I don't know how many people have ever read that form. No? Did you know that on that form, you agree to keep up to date with the Highway Code? Yeah? No. And it's republished every 3 or 4 years, the Highway Code, with slight changes to the laws and all of that sort of stuff, you know. And it's your responsibility to read the Highway Code and know that when you're driving, you're abiding by the laws of this land. Now, where are God's laws? And how many of us need to read this to know how God has set down? And you see, you might say, wow, you know, yeah, it's all again do's and don'ts again. But you see, for instance, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you read that scripture in Galatians 5, we come to the end of it, it said, against such things there is no law. You know, God, the fruit of the Spirit within our lives is that peace, that kindness, that love, that understanding that we want to give to the world about us. These are not the sort of things that you can prescribe a law against. But if you didn't read your Bible, you wouldn't have known that. You wouldn't know where those boundaries are set. You'd be a sheep that had thought they'd found a gap in the fence, as it were. And I think as well that there is a certain level of responsibility is applied in a different way. I'll try and explain this. As I said, I've got two children. One's 14, one's 7. It's a 7-year gap, okay? Which generally means that you have to kind of set the boundaries at kind of different levels, which can often cause tension within the household. For instance, our son will often say, well, how come she can get away with it? Or our daughter will often say, well, I want to do that. You know? And I think the same is true within our lives. You know, I think when somebody has just become a Christian, just acknowledged Jesus as their Savior in their lives, to suddenly bash them over the head with a whole massive rule book, look, here's your Highway Code, go and study that, I think would not be the way that God wants us as a father to deal with his children. No, we live a life, as we said earlier, we grow as children. And as our level of understanding grows as children in the same way as our own natural children do, you know, so as we begin to read the word and understand it, our lives change and more we know what is right and righteous and what our Father expects within our lives. And when we have our brothers and sisters, those that are in church leadership, you see, quite often our son will perhaps say to our daughter, sometimes in not pleasant words, but, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. And in the church, we have brothers and sisters that can come alongside us, perhaps not in unkind words, but in, you know, put an arm around and say, well, I think God wouldn't like what you're doing there. Or maybe we should not say things in the way that you're saying that because God wouldn't like it. And I know sometimes that can't be easy to take, but it's all part of being a family, is that we have elders and brothers and sisters, a Father in heaven, who wants us to know the boundaries, who wants to live a life that's going to be fruitful for ourselves and others. And so he puts us in families with brothers and sisters that are older, brothers and sisters that have lived that life longer, and a Father in heaven that loves us and wants us to grow, keeps us accountable to his laws. And one of the other things that we have with children, with their obedience, is the fact that, especially young children, is their trust. You know, quite often a child will sometimes have even a naive trust in what you say. And sometimes if we like to have a bit of fun as parents, we can be a bit cruel with that and perhaps, you know, set a boundary that is a bit of fun or something like that. But you see, God expects the same from us as children. He sets the boundaries, and sometimes we don't understand. Well, why has God said that I can't do that? Why has God said that that's not good for me? Or why is even God asking me to do this? You ever asked a child to do something, and they kind of look at you, why are you asking me to do that? And God says the same as this sometimes. He wants us to do things in our lives, and you think, why is he asking me to do that? Why should I do that? That doesn't make any sense. Whereas we should approach Father in heaven, just as a child would approach a father or mother in this life. We should not question the boundary, but look and say, well, I trust that you got my best interests at heart. I remember as a child, my dad would often say, when you question something, Zed. And it'd be a shortened version of said. In other words, because I said so, you know. And dad wasn't about to get into a debate about what was right and what was wrong. He knew what was right for me and for my brother. And what he said, that was it, Zed, because I said so. You know, sometimes we quite often try and debate with God, you know, oh, well, you know, it doesn't quite matter now. Or, you know, oh, do you really want me to do that? Do you really want me to speak to that person, say that person, go to this place, whatever it is that God is calling us to do? You know, the Bible has a word for it. It calls it faith. As children, we need to have faith that our Father in heaven always has our best interests at heart. Not debate with him. Try to manipulate the rules. Try to be the sneaky child. It's our responsibility to honor the Father and in faith follow and trust his word. It's perfect and true and always best for us, even when it doesn't seem like it. D. Elton Truebird said, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, the payment for that, is death. But because Jesus came and destroyed the work of the devil, paid the debt that we owe, and because we believe in that sacrifice, we become children of God. And God wants his children to grow. And in order to grow and live as children of God, we must live in the freedom that that brings, not bound by the guilt of sin. We must live obedient lives for our Father in his righteousness. And we must trust that he always has our best interests at heart and put our faith into action. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our Lord, we just thank you. I thank you that I have a Father in heaven, a God who created the universe is on my side, and I am your son, and you've adopted me into your family, and because of that, Lord, I can live a life that is free. I'm not bound up by the rules of this world, but I know the boundaries that you have set I will follow in obedience and trust and faith, because that is when I will live a life of abundance and fullness in your presence. Lord, help me to grow, to understand your righteousness and the responsibility that brings in my life, that I may become even closer to the Father in heaven. And Lord, I just pray that others here will have heard your word, and Lord, adjust their lives accordingly to be better children for you. And Lord, grow and grow to be more mature, to help and aid our brothers and sisters to grow, to be more like you. Amen.